As good as it gets. That's a thesis I want to disprove today. So if you'll just be hang with me during this, we'll talk about that. That actually comes from something we're going to read toward the end, a comment, a wonderful paragraph recently. But it was also the title of a dog of a movie starring Jack Nicholson, Helen Hunt, and Greg Kinnear back in the 90s. And don't bother to go and find it and watch it. It's a 115-minute waste of time. But in it is the whole movie is summarized in one scene that the writer of the movie was trying to prove. And it's all about the absurdity of life. And in it is Jack Nicholson has just made a visit to his psychiatrist. And he has come out of the psychiatrist's office. And there's a waiting room full of people waiting to see the psychiatrist. And Jack Nicholson turns to them and said, "Have you folks ever thought about the fact that this is as good as it gets?" You didn't get it, did you? They're in a psychiatrist's office. I'll forget it. Anyway. But that's the way our world is. Also, during the 90s, there was and of course it would be, a beer commercial, of all things, dispensing existential advice about life, which is, you only go around once in life. So grab for all the gusto you can get, which literally means go buy our stuff and get bombed occasionally. That's stupid. But that's what the world preaches to us. Constantly. That's what's behind all of this environmental wacko stuff. This, according to the world, is as good as it gets. Okay? If you really believe that, if you're really convinced that that's true, you're on your road to disaster in your personal life. Because I'm here to show you out of Scripture today why it's not true. This is not as good as it gets. All right, let's go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 through 24. One of the reasons why we're in the mess we're in today in our culture, doing really absurd things squared, like same-sex marriage, good grief. If you think God is not going to stomp us for that, boy, are you dumb. Why on earth did that ever happen? It's because we don't believe that this happened. We really don't literally believe that this happened in time, space, history, not more than 6,000 years ago. We believe a different myth, that this thing's been around a long, 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 long time. Hate to bust your bubble, dude, tain't so. This has been a real short trip, and this trip was never meant to be very long in the first place, but this really happened, okay? So, Adam and Eve were created. Adam was created first in the image of God. Adam, according to the book of Luke, was called the Son of God in that God alone was his father. He was his creator. Adam was created out of the dirt. And we share a couple of things in common with our other sentient animal beings. We're mammals by creation, but we're also spiritual in the sense that God created in his image and breathed into us the breath of life. The actual spirit came into man. So man has a soul. He has a spirit. He is like God in his capacities to do things. Man has reason. Man has love. Man has creativity. Man reflects the Creator in a way. And man was put here to represent the completed work of God and to be in charge of God's creation. But man, like the angels that had preceded him, was given an opportunity to choose. Man was created innocent. He wasn't created perfect, even though he was perfect. He was perfect because he was innocent. So for a period of time, God gave man the opportunity to make a fateful choice, whether he would believe God or not. And he gave Adam one commandment. One. It wasn't difficult. It wasn't like the 613 laws of Moses, okay? It wasn't like the thousands of laws, most of which you don't even know, that the state of Michigan has laid upon you. You will not finish this day that you don't break a law. I promise you that. It's just that there's no cop out there writing any tickets on most of it. And if you add on top of that, the laws of the United States, and then here in Michigan, our genius creators of this state said, that's not enough. The laws we're going to pass and the laws of the United States are not enough. We're going to add the sum total of British common law. Man, that is law stacked on top of law stacked on top of law. To do what? To make us behave. My question is, how's that working out for you? Not so hot. Okay, that's my political soap opera. Now then, what was the commandment? Don't eat of that tree. What tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There were two trees in the middle of this paradise, this garden. One was a tree called the knowledge of good and evil. The other was a tree called the tree of life. Now, you could eat of all the other trees, and all of them were fantastic and wonderful, and you could do whatever you want, just don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There wasn't a whole lot they could get into. There were just the two of them. Okay? There weren't any grocery stores to rob. There wasn't any pot to smoke. It was just the two of them. There's nothing they could do. Just don't eat of that tree. Well, you know, the devil possesses a highly sentient mammal called a serpent. Evidently, it was a beautiful creature. Probably had the power to walk at that time, and evidently maybe even had the power of speech. But anyway, he talked. Eve was chatting. And now, everybody gets the picture that Adam was way off in the garden minding his own affairs. That's not true. He was standing right there. But the devil was having a conversation with Eve, and Adam was just going to say, well, let's see how this is going to work out. Well, you know what happened. She got into a theological discussion with the devil. That always goes downhill, folks. You don't do that. You go to a theological discussion, you talk to God, you read God's word, you ask God's word, God, what it means. You don't, you know, get in a conversation with the devil about what does his word mean. Anyway, what happened was they violated that commandment and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and all of a sudden they were no longer innocent. They had done something in violation of God. They had done something wrong. They had become what? Sinners. Now, what's the wages of sin? Death. Now, God told them that. God said, the day you eat of this, dying, you'll surely die. You'll start dying the minute you eat of it, and then you'll really die. That's exactly what he said. In fact, Eve quoted Adam back to him, because Eve wasn't around when God said that. He told it to Adam, and Adam had taught his wife Eve. The devil said, no, you will not surely die, dude. You'll live. God's just jealous of you, and he wants to keep something good from you. If God gives you a commandment and says, don't do this or don't do that, or do this or do that, it's really a constricting thing, because God wants to keep something better from you, and that's not true, folks. If God says don't do something, then that's a good thing not to do. If God says do something, that's a wonderful thing to do, because that will bless you. The other will harm you. Anyway, so they sinned. And then all of a sudden, for the first time, they become self-conscious. Up until that point, they weren't self-conscious. They were running around in the buff, and they weren't self-conscious. And then all of a sudden, they go, whoa, wow, what are we going to do here? And they knew God was going to show up in the cool of the day, so they were, you know, making BVDs out of leaves and stuff. And they were hiding in the bushes. And God came along and he says, Adam, where are you? God knew where he was. I'm not here. It's kind of like Winnie the Pooh. Who's home? Nobody. Well, somebody said nobody. Adam, of course, God knew the answer to this. Did you eat of the tree I told you not to? And Adam said, what? It's not my fault. The perp becomes the victim. It's not my fault. The woman you gave me, she really is something else. You know, she's wonderful. But it's your fault, by the way, because you gave her to me, okay? Me and the animals are doing just fine. Then you had to create her. We've been doing that ever since. So then God begins to say, okay, here's what's going to happen because of this. Now, one of the things he said to Adam was, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you will not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it will grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Now, folks, this is a rule. That's spelled R-U-L-E. It's called a law. L-A-W. You cannot escape this. If you don't sweat, you die. Doctor, is that not true? Yeah, the doctor will bear me up. That's true. If you don't sweat, you die. What happens if you don't sweat? It's because you've been sitting around on your duff and you've vegetated. In an agrarian society, that means nothing's growing because you haven't gotten up and done anything. In our society, where we have harnessed the power through the grace of God, through the Christian culture, which created science and technology, which has allowed us to relieve ourselves of a lot of onerous labor, we still have to go to the gym and sweat. Why? Because if you don't sweat, you die. And there's always a bit of toil involved in work. I often tell people like this when there are people that feel the call of God to vocational Christian ministry. There's two words in church work. There's church. That's fun. That's wonderful. It's music. It's singing. It's preaching that's pretty good, depending on who's doing it. Then there's that other word called what? Work, which involves what? People. The hardest toil there is. Getting somebody to do something they don't want to do, but it's good for them. Okay? Work. You're not going to get out of it. It's going to happen. Your house is going to get dirty. Your office is going to get cluttered. Your life is going to get now on and on and on and on. Mrs. Peel once asked Norman Vincent Peel, Norman, are we going to work till we die? And he said, yes. When do you die? When you're unable to work. Right? And when ain't nothing working, you're gone. You got it? You're not going to escape this. Now, man, by the sweat of your face you'll eat bread till you return to the ground, for from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. All right? I'm not saying anything bad about you, but you're a dirt bag. You were a dirt bag when you were created, and you're a dirt bag now. And that's where you're headed back to. That part of you. All right? Now, a man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. There's a term out there called Mother Nature. Nature is not my mother. Nature hates me. Nature is thorns and thistles. Nature is out to kill me. Mom's name was Eve. Your mom's name was Eve. Your mom, we're all kinfolks. I'm sorry, you're in a room full of kinfolks. And aren't family reunions a whoopee fun? What happens when you join a church? You meet your family members. Jesus saved these? Yep. All right, so here we are. Okay, I've left out some verses. Let's go to Genesis. Let's pick the next passage there, Genesis 22 to 24. Now, God knew something. He now knew that we're a devious bunch. Okay? Then the Lord said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." Now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever in his current condition, and that would not be a good thing. Therefore, the Lord God, Yahweh, the I Am, the Lord Elohim is what that's saying there, Yahweh Elohim, sent him out from the garden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. And then he did something else. So he drove the man out. And you see this in some of the art of the Renaissance, where they, Adam and Eve are going out of the Garden of Eden. They drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turn every direction, to guard the way to the tree of life. So from creation until the flood, which is about 1,500 years, 1450, somewhere in that neighborhood, there was a visible presence of God in front of the Garden of Eden to keep man from crawling back in it. To help you remember that, when Cain and Abel were just boys, Adam took them on a stroll. He walked along, and when they got to the Garden of Eden, there was that flaming angel. They looked in. He said, "Boys, take a look in there. That's where your mother ate us out of house and home." I want you to remember this. Okay? Remember the idiotic phrase with which we began it. This is as good as it gets. No, it's not. We keep trying to crawl back where it was as good as it got, because that's our memory. We keep trying to go back, and God says you can't go back. The only path is forward. Now, there's two other incidents in that fall that you need to remember. One is a promise to Eve, so let's take a look at that. God made a promise to Eve that she would be, God would increase fertility and that she would have pain in childbearing. And then he said, "I'm going to do something else, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman." He's talking to the serpent, talking to the devil via the serpent. "And between your seed and her seed," okay, "between her seed and your seed." The seed of the devil is a person coming down in the future called the Antichrist. The seed of Mary, the seed of Eve, is a person coming down in the future in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth we just celebrated. "And he shall bruise you on the head." The son of the devil will bruise, the devil will bruise Jesus on, the seed of woman will bruise the serpent on the head. Therefore, it'll be a death blow. It'll kill him. "And you will bruise him on the heel." One of the interesting features of crucifixion is that as the person's trying to breathe, and the heel bangs against the cross, and it bruises. And it literally became true. One of the most graphic things in Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ is at the very beginning of the movie, where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane wrestling with God the Father, about his choice about going to the cross. And he stands up, and the serpent is there, and Jesus crushes him with his heel. That's a really pretty cool beginning to that whole experience. So there's that promise. Number one, in the future, there's going to be a solution to this problem you just created. There's going to be a solution to sin, and that sin is going to be the seed of the woman. Thus, a prefiguring of the virgin birth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 21, God did something else. Man was self-conscious. Man was all of a sudden aware of, he had shame for the first time in his experience. He had never been ashamed before. Now all of a sudden there was shame. He was ashamed because he disobeyed God, but he was also ashamed because of his nakedness. And the Lord God made garments of skin. They once asked somebody who had a mink farm, how often do you skin your minks? And the mink owner said, just once. It tends to make them nervous. That was a really good joke, folks. The very first death for man's sin was what? Those animals. Up until that time, there had been no death. I don't care what our current culture teaches you, that preceding Adam and Eve, there were millions of years of nothing but blood and death. That's not true. The very first death were those two animals. They were probably lambs. And God brought them bloodshed skins to cover their shame. Just like in the future, the seed of the woman's death would cover our shame spiritually. He would be completely shamed in order to cover our shame forever. So those two promises are made down the road. You will have salvation. Now, what was the condition of receiving that gift of grace right then was to believe God, was to be convinced that what God said was true, for the woman to believe and for the man to believe, yes, in the future there will be a redeemer for our souls spiritually. In the meantime, through the continual repetition of the shedding of blood, there's covering for sin. They took those animal skins and put them on. You ever tried to explain where clothes came from? But all human beings everywhere wear them. Even in climates where they're not necessarily needed, even there they wear something. It's a memory. It's an awareness. And quite frankly, when you reach my age, a really good tailor is very helpful. So, again, another joke. Anyway, I want to give you a couple of quotes as we close. Let's go to quote number one. As good as it gets. For all practical purposes, if for all practical purposes we believe that this life is our best shot at happiness, if this is as good as it gets, we will live as desperate, demanding, and eventually despairing men and women. Okay? This is one of the most profound things I've ever read. We will place on this world a burden it was never intended to bear. We will try to find a way to sneak back into the garden. And when that fails, as it always does, our hearts fail as well. If truth be told, most of us live as though this life is our only hope. Folks, you cannot live that way. This life is not our only hope. If it is, what are we? Hopeless. This is not as good as it gets. Okay? Well, you ain't seen nothing yet. This is not as good as it gets. All right? One more quote. In his wonderful book, The Eclipse of Heaven, A.J. Conyers puts it quite simply. We live in a world no longer under heaven. No, we're no longer living under heaven's rules. We're living under the rebellion of sin. All this crisis of the human soul flows from there. All of our addictions, depressions, the rage that simmers just beneath the surface of our Christian facade, and the deadness that characterizes so much of our lives has a common root. We think this is as good as it gets. All right? There's one more quote. Of course, we're disappointed. We're made for so much more. He has set eternity in the heart. Ecclesiastes 3:11. Our longing for heaven whispers to us in our disappointments and screams through our agony. And this is a quote from C.S. Lewis. If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world could satisfy, the only other logical explanation is that I was made for another world. And that's true. Where am I made for? The only place where I will find ultimate fulfillment and total happiness and meaning is in heaven. In the meantime, I'm going to have to appropriate something like Adam and Eve took those skins and covered their shame. I'm going to have to appropriate the blood of the Lamb to cover my shame and my sin. And we have another scripture to read. Jesus said this, "The thief, the serpent, comes only to steal and to kill and destroy." That's what the devil will do to your life. "I came that they may have a life and have it abundantly." You and I can draw a deposit. In fact, that's what the Bible calls our grace. It's called earnest money. When you go to buy a house and you get ready, you sign a contract that you're going to buy it, the first thing you do is you put down earnest money. That is a payment that if you don't go through with this agreement, this contract, you lose. Whether it's $1,000 or $500 or $10,000, you lose it. Because that's earnest money. That means you're earnest about this. It means that you mean what you say. When you believe in Jesus, when you believe that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life that you cannot live, died on the cross for your sin, and receive Him as your Savior by faith, you ask Him to save you. When you do that, God pays you an earnest payment. And what is the earnest payment? Hang on to your seat. It's Himself. The Spirit of God enters you, guaranteeing the deal. God will give you, God has given you eternal life. Now, in the meantime, we live out this life with its impediments. But if you think that this is as good as it gets, this march you're on will end up being the Bataan Death March. I don't know if you know what that is. Some of you may know what the Bataan Death March is. It's a forgotten piece of World War II history. But we surrendered 52,000 soldiers in the Philippines at the beginning of World War II at Bataan and Corregidor. Most of those men died within 90 days. Out of that group, there were 2,000 survivors, some from Michigan, some from my native state of New Mexico. There's a bridge across the Pecos River not far from where we grew up called the Bataan Bridge. And in New Mexico every year there are still survivors that get together at the Bataan Death March. The only memorial to it is in the Philippines itself. But those captured men were marched to death. If you follow this world's siren song that this is it, and you do not turn your eyes and look up as we sung in our worship time and receive the grace of God which comes through Jesus Christ, if you do not understand that I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. That is, I am convinced that this is true. Then you are going to be really angry and disappointed at this life. But Jesus has come to give me something else, the abundant life. Now, this doesn't make me Pollyanna. This doesn't make me not connected with the issues of my day. It just means that I know that those things which I do that benefit man ultimately spiritually are the things that are really going to make a difference, and that I really can, I really can in this life be a blessed benefit to others. And I really can, in a fractured way, be the hand and the instrument of God. It's an abundant life. It's a wonderful life. And as we approach this new year, let's don't forget that He came to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. So as I go for my daily jog, remember, we have eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.